As we say, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. And again, Paul is the wise master builder. He's the one that, today we would call him the contractor. He's building this building. And he's laid the foundation. His job was to lay the foundation. Now the foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His Paul's gospel is what we read in his letters. But he does tell us, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is the Christ is the cornerstone. We know that. But the foundation, we can't lay another foundation. And if anybody comes along laying another foundation, you better not build on it. And the other people that would come along preaching another gospel or so, and there's a lot of them, we don't want to build on that at all because it ain't going to stand. But notice, who is the architect of this building? And that is God himself. Now, God is the designer, and I know a little bit about building a building. If he was going to build, say, a big church, you'd go get you an architect, and he would make the plans up, and you would look at it and say, that's exactly what I want. And then you'd get your contractor. But you better not change the architect's plans. If you're going to change that building, you've got to get the architect's approval. And that's what, and God is the architect. So we've got to realize this. God is the one that approves this building. And he says, but notice, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, and that's what we're to do in here today. We're building our lives on this foundation. We're God's building. That's what he says in verse 9. We're laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry. We're God's building. And what we're doing, we're being placed in this building. Now, if we're going to build on this foundation, we're giving some building materials here. Gold, silver, and precious stones. There's also wood, hay, and stubble. Now, these are building materials that we are given our choice we can build on this foundation. But notice, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, as we look at these building materials, let's realize that the fire is going to test them out. This building that God is going to take is fire resistant. It's fireproof. It can go through the fire and it will not hurt it. So if you take gold and put it through the fire, what will it do? It will purify it. If you take silver and put it through the fire, you will still have silver when the fire is done. So with gold, it will purify it. Now the gold speaks of God, deity, and the silver speaks of redemption, and the precious stones speak of them saints that go through the fire. Any of these building materials, fire will not hurt. If you've got an ounce of gold and you can put it through all the fire and that fire goes down, after it's been through the fire, you'll still have an ounce of gold. And same way with silver. That's what God is telling us. We build on deity. We build on the truth of God in our lives. That's what we're placing on this foundation. The work of God in our life, redemption. But notice we can also say, well, I put wood, hay, and stubble. Now what happens when the fire is going to hit the wood, hay, and stubble? It'll damage. The wood, hay, and stubble will speak of those that sow to the flesh. Those that, their whole life, they're saved, but all they put on this building is just fleshly stuff. And what happens? Well, the fire is going to try out every man's work, it says there in verse 13. But verse 14 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. In other words, if his work stays through the fire, the fire of trial that we're going through today, we're going to receive a reward. Or we could say we will receive our inheritance. There's an inheritance, a reward. But what about verse 15? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What is he going to suffer the loss of?
Inheritance.
His reward, his inheritance. So that Christian that has sowed to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Mm-hmm. But notice, what about, he suffers loss, but notice the last part of this sentence of verse 15, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does it mean there? It means that a Christian that sows to his flesh will lose all his reward, but he himself is going to come through there so as by fire, because he has eternal life, He can't lose eternal life.
So they're saying because the fire judged that he did have eternal life.
He comes through there, see, and that's what we say. See, it doesn't say he's lost. You know, he's not condemned to hell, but he just has no reward. You know, it says that they that do such things have no inheritance. It doesn't say they're going to go to hell.
And I like the part when he says in verse 2, he says, "Now Eve, if any man guilty,
it's our choice." God don't compel anyone. And by the way, you have to be born again to build on this foundation, see. You know that only this is the other foundation. You know, if any man, and it's our choice, whosoever will, may build on this foundation. Sure it is. But you see how simple the scripture, when we start believing and looking in God's word says. Now most people would zero in on this and say, you know what, but they don't read. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by far. Let's go over, since we're talking on eternal life, let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:12. In 2 Timothy 2:11 we read, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." In other words, it's a truthful and faithful saying. If we've died with Christ, then we're going to live with him. If we are Christians and we've believed on him, we're going to live with him. But notice, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what's he talking about? Is he going to deny us entry into heaven? No. If we deny him today, in other words, we deny the suffering way, he's going to deny us what? The reigning with him. It's today, it goes right along with saying, if we suffer with him, then we shall reign with him. If we deny the suffering way with him, he will also deny us the reigning with him. Notice, huh?
He's speaking about salvation, right?
Yeah. No, it's not speaking about salvation. Not in Israel. It's speaking of our inheritance. Notice verse 13 is speaking of our salvation. Verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. Mm-hmm. In other words, huh?
I know what that means.
You can, even though a Christian comes to the place where he does not believe he has eternal life anymore, Christ is still faithful. He cannot deny himself that he died for that one. Years ago when I worked at Bendix, I don't know, years, it's been 20, 30, 25 years ago, but there was a man that I liked very well. I visited with him at work, you know, and one time he says, "I used to be just like you." He says, I was a on fire Christian. And then he said, "I went to the South Pacific in World War II," and he says, "I knew that if anybody, if God would never allow such what took place in that war." He said, "There couldn't be a God and let that go on." And he says, and I says, "You know what?" I says, "He abideth faithful. You're still a Christian because he cannot deny himself. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot deny himself. He will not deny you entrance into his kingdom. Because you are born again, and he cannot deny that he died for you." So that's eternal life. And we have it. And so we're going back to our lesson a little more, back in lesson 16. Let's read Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And I don't know whose turn it is, really. Just go ahead and read it, someone.
"In whom ye are trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory."
So here we find that eternal life is both a gift to the world and also an inheritance to the believer. He had noticed, "You receive the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, the glad tidings." And notice, in whom also that you believed. And that is when we become a Christian, eternal life. But you notice, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is another thing. A lot of Christians believe when you're saved, you're automatically filled with the Spirit. But that does not teach us that. He says, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's after you, when we accept Christ, we're not automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes place after that you believed, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is the Holy Spirit? That sealing is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, God give us the earnest of our inheritance to show that the purchased possession is going to be all ours. You know, if you go out and buy a house, and like you all have, you go to work and you will say, well, what kind of earnest money are you going to put down on it? In other words, you put down, say, $700 saying, hey, I'm serious about buying this house. You know, you go out and say, well, I want to buy this house for $50,000, and they say, well, are you going to put me in earnest money? Nah, I'll buy it. You know, you wouldn't sell him that. You wouldn't tie it up, because if he's not serious enough to put down some earnest money showing that he's wanting to buy it, you won't do it. You see, so God is showing us that he's serious about this inheritance.
And it's his earnest. He put the earnest
money down. He put the earnest money down that you've been purchased. That Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the earnest of your inheritance, that God is serious about this inheritance that he's got for you in Christ. Until the purchased possession, redemption of the purchased possession, that's the fulfillment, until it becomes a reality. What we find here, eternal life is God's gift to the world, and an eternal inheritance requires eternal life. Yeah, but how could we have an eternal inheritance if we did not possess eternal life? The inheritance, see, of course, now the inheritance in the relationship we find is given to the believer to enjoy. It's ours. But it's something we have to lay hold of and believe God for. Now, 1 Peter 1:4 says this.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for you in the end.
Amen. So to an inheritance, it's uncorruptible. Now, the only way our inheritance could be incorruptible would be in the new creation. If it was the flesh, it could be corruptible, but it's not. It's only the new creature can lay hold of this. And notice, it's undefiled. That means that's only possible in the new creation. It's not possible to the flesh. And notice, it fades not away. It's not unfading. It's perpetual. It's eternal life. And it's reserved in heaven for you. For all those that lay hold of that new creation life, it's reserved for us. And it's there. It'll be there when we get there. Any questions or comments on that lesson? Well, we'll go into lesson 17. What we've said, a lot of Christians will not believe, and they'll argue against that. Oh, they will argue against that. I've had some tell me that's a doctrine of the devil. Have you ever had them tell you that? They call this doctrine of eternal security a devilish doctrine. Well, let's look at some of the arguments that they might give. Some claim if you have eternal security that just gives you a liberty to commit sin. You can go out and do everything you want to and live your life of sin and still be saved. Well, let's read 1 John 5, 11, 12, 18, and 20.
And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath no life. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And then that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, and we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Mm-hmm. So what here? does eternal life give us the liberty to commit sin? Well, notice, this is the record in verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So, when we say we have eternal life, what are we saying? We have Christ. He's given us His Son. And this life, we live in Him. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple.
It doesn't give us the liberty to sin because the grace of God restrains us from it.
Well, it don't restrain us. No. I don't think God don't restrain us in that way. Mm-mm. But notice verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now what's he talking about?
In God's vision.
Because he sees
the blood
of his Son.
In provision.
No, I meant really. We are a new creature. We have a new creation. We are a new creature in Christ. Now that new creation, that new creature that we are, will never sin. Never. He that is born of God sinneth not. Why? Because God's nature is sinless and holy. Christ is sinless and holy. And the life that we have, you can't separate eternal life and Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is eternal life. You cannot separate the two. When we say we have eternal life, we say we have Jesus. If we say we have Jesus, we're saying we have eternal life. So, but notice here, he that is born of God sinneth not. Are you born of God? We're born again. That's what the new birth is. Not of will, but of God, it says in John 3. It's born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but our new birth is a birth, we're born of God. So what we see is the nature that we receive when we're born again is sinless and holy. Notice, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that, notice, the wicked one touches him not. Satan cannot deceive, or he has nothing to do with the new man. Satan cannot tempt the new man to sin. Now, when we sin, does that mean that I'm sinless and I don't have any trouble with the sin? No, because it means that I have the old creation that I have to reckon with. Now, that's where the sin comes in our human race, is the old man. When a Christian yields to that old nature, he'll do the same deeds. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever you sow to, that shall you reap. But the new man never will go and will sin. The new man is created and is sinless. So if we say we have eternal life, that means that doesn't give us a license to sin, because it's impossible for the new man to sin. If we yield to him, he'll never take us into sin. Notice here, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that is Christ. We may know this God, we are in Him that is true. We are in Christ. We are in eternal life, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So what we've got to see, eternal life is the infusion of Jesus Christ into the believer. We might turn to 1 John 3:9. I want us to turn to that and read that. 1 John 3:9.
1 John?
Mm-hmm. First John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. His nature is sinlessness. He's holy. And that we are partakers of the new birth. Whosoever. Does that include you and I? Absolutely. Does that include everybody that's born again? Absolutely. When we're born again, we receive that new life, eternal life, and it cannot sin. Why? It's born of God. its origin, its source of life is God. Can God sin? Absolutely not. Could Jesus sin? Absolutely not. And neither can that new creation life that we enjoy and we have. All we have to do is listen and yield to that new man.
That's why Jesus Christ didn't sin, wasn't it? He was tempted by Satan.
He couldn't sin. The whole, it says, what does it say? The wicked one touches him not. When we listen to the new man, when we are led of the Spirit, now, when we're led of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit leads that new man. Leads us as we yield to the new man. We yield to the Spirit and yield to God. Yield to Christ's life within us. You know what? Satan is completely powerless against the new man. Only when we listen to the old man and the flesh, if we don't reckon him crucified and dead, then he comes up and becomes a mover in our life. And when this flesh becomes a mover in our life, you know who's stirring him up? It's the wicked one, Satan. Yes, so many times, see, Christians don't understand this. They don't understand the two creations. That's the worst thing. That's the greatest heartbreak of that. Now, see, another thing. Let's look at Jesus' attitude towards sin in John 5:24.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
So we find that Jesus' attitude towards sin, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It takes the word of God to bring about the new birth. And notice, and shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into judgment from God, shall not come into judgment. Why? But is passed from death unto life. We have made a passage, and that passage is out of death into life. Now, can one pass from life to death? No, it's impossible. If we could pass from life to death, it would not be eternal life. It would not be eternal life. It would just not be eternal life. Yeah, exactly true. Exactly true. And we know it cannot be. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's attitude towards sin. Now if we'd have read Romans 6:1, I didn't read it down here, but Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then in Romans 6:2, 12, and 14 we read,
God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid.
So, does grace give us a license to sin? Paul answers that, God forbid. The whole purpose of God's grace is to deliver us from the power of sin. And that's what redemption does. It delivers us from the power of sin. Now, someday, we're looking forward to the day when we are delivered from the presence of sin. And that will come when we're with Him. But we're in the presence of sin, and it's even in our mortal bodies, in the old creation. We just have to reckon it to be crucified and dead. Agree with God. Now it says here in Romans 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, our relationship to sin should be compared to our relation to a dead person. As far as a believer is concerned, the relation he has to sin should be the same relationship he would have with a dead corpse. And what relationship? I don't care. It could be the one you love the most and dearest. But if when my parents died, I have no more relationship with them. I've had a, you know, I loved them, but there's no life there no more. And there's no life in the flesh for me no more. It's dead. There should be no relationship with it. We died to that. Let not, in verse 12, this is the freedom from the power of sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In other words, sin still is its own, is in our mortal bodies. It's in our members. We're not delivered from the presence of sin yet. We will be when He comes. So we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. How can we be delivered from the reign of sin? It's by taking the Scriptures. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now this is something. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Can you explain that? Sin shall not have dominion or reign over you. Because when a Christian puts himself under the law, he's out of the realm of grace. A Christian cannot abide in the realm of God's grace and under the realm of His law. Because if we're in the realm of you see what we do? When we put ourselves under the law, now the law was holy and just and good. But when we put ourselves under the law, there's two things that are real evident real quick. We can't keep it. And then the accuser can come down and bring all sorts of accusations against us. And we're condemned. We're judged by the law. It says, he that is under the law is judged by the law. But notice, in the realm of grace, only in the realm of grace are we removed from the dominion of sin. If we're in the realm of grace. Why? Because grace is God's favor that He gives us in Jesus Christ. Now, what can Satan say against that? How can he accuse you when you're under grace? He can't. He can't. So we're delivered from the dominion of sin over us. Now, this is verse 15. What shall we say then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? And the answer is still the same. God forbid. This is not God's permission. We do not give the license to sin. Grace does not give the license to sin. There's one big difference. Now listen, the law dealt with sin. And you know how it dealt with sin? It executed the soul that sinned, it shall die. And that's exactly, if we put ourselves under the law, we're death is the sentence. But how did grace deal with sin? Huh?
It's not sin anymore.
Yes, it is. Sin is still a sin.
Well, Christ died at the cross.
Exactly. Grace dealt with sin by executing sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The penalty was paid. And we are now transported into the realm of His grace, into the kingdom of His dear Son. See, we have been taken out of the realm of the condemned sinner, but we're placed into the realm of the righteous saint. We're under in Christ, the eternal. We are now in Christ. That's the way God sees us. And so sin shall not have dominion under in the realm of God's grace. Now that's why God tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead. To be to sin. We'll read. It's a little late, but let's go to Romans 6, 7, 18, and 22.
Knowing this, then our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, then and henceforth we shall not serve sin. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of the righteousness. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life.
Mm-hmm. So here we see the gospel delivers from sin. In Romans 6 and verse 7 it says, knowing this. Do you know this? Do we know this? We should know this. Every Christian should know this. That our old man is, not was, but is crucified with him. that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, we have been made free from the power of sin by that our old man is crucified with him, that is, with Christ. It's an identification. This is how God brought and how grace delivers. Grace delivered the punishment that was due you and I on the person of Jesus Christ. He took our old man into death. And how come he did that? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is the freedom that God gives through Jesus Christ, that we can be delivered and are delivered, and are delivered from the power of sin. And if we've been made free, it says in verse 18, we can become the servants of righteousness. Notice here in verse 22, but thou being made free from sin, now from henceforth we become servants to God, and we have our fruit unto holiness. We're free to become fruitful, and it's the fruit of unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. The end of the end word means the point aimed at as the limit or the conclusion. And what is that end?
Everlasting life.
It's right. It's our inheritance. It's the culmination. We have it now. And it doesn't mean that it means the conclusion of it all. In order to become servants of God, one has to be made free from sin. We could never become God's servant and be tied to another master. Jesus says you cannot have two masters. You cannot serve two, because you'll hate the one and turn to the other. And that's exactly what Christians do if they do not recognize that they are free from that old nature. Matthew 19:29.
And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life.
Mm-hmm. So we can see that Jesus says, if anyone has forsaken houses or brethren, anything, for his name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And that's reward. That 100-fold means that's 100%. This is not false security. Some would say, you teach that if you eternal life, that's just a false security. You know, something you could hold on to and there's nothing to it. But listen, Jesus says if you do, you'll receive 100-fold. That's not false security. And this, notice, if you've forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, these are earthly riches that are sometimes given up for Jesus. Just, they're just earthly things. But you know, our inheritance is the inherit everlasting life. That means the inheritance, the blessings, and the fullness of all that the everlasting life entitles us to. Again, some claims it gives false security in John 3:15, 16, and 17.
And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Now again, is this false security?
Mm-hmm.
It's God's gift. Notice that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have it. Not get it, but they have it the moment they believe. Then there's no perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. This is God's gift. And the gifts and callings of God are without irrevocable, it said earlier in Romans 6. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word saved means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to preserve. Is that false security? I don't think so. John 10:27-29, Jesus says,
my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's
hand. Amen. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And why do we follow him? Well, because we know his voice. We're his sheep. In other words, he's the shepherd. And what does a shepherd do for the sheep? He protects them. He keeps them. He don't want to lose one sheep. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, they listen to him. And then he says, I know them. And they follow me. Is that security? Absolutely it is. Verse 28. I give unto them, that is his sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never, never, ever perish. That's not probationary. You can't put probation in that at all. Jesus says he puts nothing on. He just says they're my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me, and they'll never perish. There's no buts, there's nothing else. And notice here, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now you say, well, maybe God the Father could pluck them out of Jesus' hand. Well, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, God Almighty is the real source and holds us in his secure hand. Colossians 3:3 says it like this. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. What Jesus is saying, I have you, my sheep, in my hand. And then, the Father, which is greater than all, has me in his hand. Now he says, nobody, for anybody to get his sheep out of his hand, has got to be power, more powerful than the Almighty God.
Nobody is.
Does that give you false security that you can go out and sin? No. But it is security that he gives me. It's not false that I am safe in my Father's hand. I'm safe in my shepherd's hand. I can follow him wheresoever he calls, and I will follow him, and I know that I will not be led into a trap and be abandoned somewhere along the line to the wolves. I know I can first trust that what he's promised he's going to do. I can be confident that he which began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's not a license to sin. That's not false security. It is eternal security. And listen, if we don't have that, you know what we'll always be doing? This is a sad thing about Christians. Most Christians today are so caught up with trying to make sure that they get there. They get to heaven. Their whole essence is trying to improve their security, as if we could. How could we improve our security? Not at all. You know, God doesn't reward us because we've been so faithful. He's not going to reward us because we have not, you know, I haven't done this and I haven't done this and I haven't done that. God rewards us because we trust and believe our shepherd. If we trust and believe in our shepherd, and even when we abide, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Why? Because he's our shepherd. He don't keep us because we're such good sheep, or we have more wool than the other sheep. He loves every one of his sheep. And so this doesn't give false security. You might ask, can we as his sheep squirm or any other vessel get out of his hands? And then say maybe we could, but how about the Father's hands? If we understand what all about being his sheep means and the being born again, how can we think that this, it's just ridiculous that those would say, you know, we can lose ourselves.
Come out from under protection, but not.
Well, that's a, that we're talking about our security, and this is why that can a flesh, if a Christian yields to the flesh and sows to the flesh, he's sure of his flesh reap corruption. That thus has nothing to do with his eternal life. He, that does not corrupt the new man. It does not. When we yield, when a Christian yields to the flesh, that don't corrupt the new man. It just, he, there's no maturity there. There's no growth. But anyway, I guess I'll keep you a little later tonight, but maybe you'll forgive me on that.
We forgive.
Okay. I really, these are lessons that we really need to lay hold of, and it's eternal life. It, there's only one difference between us and than those that reject eternal life or eternal security. And you know what that is?
They spend all their time trying to get saved again, and they don't grow.
Well, but the thing is, they have eternal life and don't know it, and we have eternal life and know it and enjoy it. And we're that's the whole thing. Because every Christian that is born again has eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Whether they believe it or not.
Because he abideth faithful. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, Christians get caught up into it, and I know there's a guy on the radio that he's a Bible teacher, and he teaches apologetics, and he comes up with the most stupid thing. He calls it said faith. I don't know if you ever heard that said. Well, he says people say they got it, but they don't have it. In other words, if they look at a Christian and living in the flesh, sowing to the flesh, they'll say, well, he never was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And what are they saying again? I think that's a mistake.
Well,
he just,
like everything in life, you have it or you don't. I mean,
right.
It's not like.
But see, they don't. This individual believes that you can't lose your salvation. So he explains it when he sees someone living in the flesh as they never had it. He calls it a said faith. And I want to call him up and ask him where he gets such a term in the Scripture. It's he's trying to explain it.
You know what
we'll go on now with our lesson as we taught on. We'll go into lesson 18 tonight. Well, we'll finish lesson 17. We didn't quite finish lesson 17, so we'll be on page 3 of 4, at the top of the page. It'll be on Hebrews 6:12-16 that we'll leave. I don't know, your page might be a little different than mine.
Well, it's page 2. Oh, okay.
Yeah, mine is just a little bit different in some in pages. I'd like to say about eternal life. You know, when my wife and I, she was raised to not believe in eternal security. She did not. She always believed you could lose your salvation, and mainly because of the church she went to. And when I was saved, and I went into a Baptist church, when I was saved in a Southern Baptist church, and I always believed that I had eternal life. I could not lose my salvation. Mainly I believed that because those that would preach to me and taught me had said that I had eternal life and you could not lose it. And so that was quite a, needless to say, some contention through me and my wife at that time. When we were filled with the Spirit, the person that wrote books that led me to be filled with the Spirit said you could lose your salvation. Now, I found that he was right about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so I began to say, well, maybe he's right about that too. Well, Barbara was filled, my wife, and automatically she just believed she had eternal life. And no argument to that at all. I mean, she didn't, you know, it just changed just like that. But I began to question whether I had eternal life. And by that time I was a little after, I started going to Bible school. And